Readings taken from Luke chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse 31. And that can be found on page 1168 if you're using the Bibles that are found in the seats. So Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his message had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out." And the news about Jesus spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. May God give us an understanding of his word.
Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we think about what we've just read from your word, we pray that you give us understanding. We pray that you give us direction for our lives and for our work together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 100 years ago, there was a bit of a divide that opened up amongst the Protestant churches, especially in America, but also to some extent here. And it happened because of something that today we label the social gospel. The social gospel was, well, it was an attempt from the church to deal with problems, changes in society that had come up during the 1800s and caused a lot of poverty and suffering. And the social gospelers, they emphasized the need for the church to fight poverty and to fight systems of injustice, which sounds fairly normal. But where it became controversial was there were cases where so much energy was funneled into fighting social problems that the word of God was pushed to the side a bit. And in some cases, the church's mission shifted from calling people to put their faith in Jesus and looking to his work on the cross to instead try to work to create almost heavenly conditions here and now on earth. And so, because of this, there was a reaction, and Christians saying, "No, no, no, our job must be teaching the Bible, pointing to heaven. Our job is not dealing with the problems of life here on earth." Now, why am I telling you about this issue that was 100 years ago in America? It's because today we're thinking about Jesus' ministry. We're thinking about how not only was he a teacher, but he was also a healer. And the mistakes of history suggest to us that it's important we think carefully about this. We think carefully about how he was a healer and why he was a healer. And so this morning we're going to finish off our short series in Luke chapter 4 by looking at the final 14 verses or so. In this passage, there's three scenes. It begins with Jesus teaching, and it expands from there to show his work of healing. Scene one, Jesus is teaching in the church as he did the previous week we read about. I say in church, really he's in the synagogue, which is the place where the Jewish people would gather on Saturdays to pray and to hear God's word. But there's a lot of similarities between what happened in the synagogue and what happens in church. And the thing that really hits home to the people as they hear Jesus teaching is his authority. He knows what he's talking about. He says it with absolute conviction. But not everybody there on that morning was impressed in the same way. Because look at verse 34. A man stands up. He says, "Ha!" at the top of his voice. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I think that would be a fairly eventful church service if that was to happen this morning. Luke says this man was controlled by a spirit who works for Satan. Now, demon possession's not something that we feel we know very much about in Australia. At least I feel like I don't know much about it. Probably partially because our education has taught us to look for every other possible explanation when there's evil behaviour. And often when there's evil behaviour, there are other explanations. Human beings are quite capable of evil on their own. But the symptom of demon possession here is that there was an aggressive response to Jesus. There was an opposition that was irrational. Remember, he's bringing good news. He's bringing a great announcement. And the demon makes this man stand up and irrationally oppose Jesus. And it comes with a power. It comes with a knowledge that was given to him, that he knew who Jesus was. So when we look around the world today and we see, look, there are powerful movements that are destructive and that kill people. That we're in a world where there are thousands of people being trafficked into slavery. That there is so much irrational, destructive behaviour in our world. I think it's naive to deny that there are evil forces at work in the world. Well, a demon asks Jesus, "Are you here to destroy us?" Now, what's he asking? Who's the us? Does he mean us as in all the demons? Or does he mean us as in himself and the man that he's speaking through? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what he was trying to say, but it's clear what Jesus intends. Because in response, Jesus says, "Come out of him." The demon tries to hurt the man, throws him on the ground, but it says, verse 35, he came out without injuring him. So Jesus shows that he has come to defeat the demon, but also to save the man. The man is safe, and the demon has lost its power. Okay, scene two. Scene two, as he leaves the synagogue and goes to Simon's house. That's Simon Peter, the famous Simon. And there's something interesting here. In the last 50 years, they've actually gone and dug up this town that Jesus was in, the ruins of the town. It's called Capernaum. And here's some of what they've found. The building, the white building on the right, that's the synagogue. It's not the exact same building that Jesus taught in, because a few hundred years after Jesus, they knocked it down to build a bigger one and a more impressive, bright, white-looking one. So Jesus would have been teaching in a slightly smaller, dinkier place. But there's the synagogue. And then we've got this building on the left that looks a little bit like a UFO. It's actually a church building. It's a new church that's just been built very recently. But I've got a friend who's been there, and he said it's got a glass floor. And the reason it's got a glass floor is you look down and you see that there are the ruins of an ancient church. And And the evidence in those ruins suggests that they built a church there because that used to be Simon Peter's house. And when it sort of fell down, they built a church on top of it. So the reason I'm showing you this is that as we read our passage, as Jesus goes from the synagogue to Simon's house, he's actually just popping in next door. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. She's suffering. At this point, I'll refrain from making any mother-in-law jokes. But I will point out, it just says that they asked Jesus to help her. I'm not sure where Peter fits into that, but they know what Jesus has just done next door. They know the power and the authority of his words. And so they ask for help. And he shows his power and authority again in verse 39. Bends over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. That's a funny sentence, isn't it? He rebuked the fever. What does rebuke mean? Rebuke means to tell someone off. Like you're talking to a naughty boy and saying, you have no right to do what you're doing. It's not how you would expect Jesus to respond to someone with a fever. I think Luke's trying to tell us something. By using this funny language, he's actually connecting different parts of the story. Back in verse 35, when he cast out the demon, it says, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. This is in this Brown NIV version. In some of the other translations, it's a little bit more literal. It says, "But Jesus rebuked him, 'Be quiet.'" Can you see the parallel here? Luke's trying to say whether Jesus was casting out the demons or whether he was healing the sick, there's something the same about what he's doing. He's doing essentially the same thing. Just like the man was safe after the demon left him, Simon's mother-in-law is instantly and completely healed. Think about it, that's impressive. If I've got a fever and I take antibiotics, I expect to still be in bed for a couple of days before it really kicks in and then gradually get back into the routine of life. But straight away, this lady is up and back to normal and serving the people in the house. So what is the parallel between these two things? Well, I want to suggest this. So I want you to think about this. I think that Luke is saying to us, Jesus has come to undo the work of Satan. That there's the direct spiritual problems that are brought by Satan and his demons, and then there are the indirect problems. There are the things that we read in Genesis, that when Adam and Eve listened to Satan, they were separated from God. All these other problems and hardships and difficulties and decay and death and sickness set into creation. And so in a more indirect way, it's still, in some sense, Satan's responsible for that. He started that whole mess in the first place. Well, our third scene this morning takes place after sunset. Now, something we should think about here. For us, when does a new day start? A new day starts at midnight. We look at our watch, it ticks past 12 p.m. and we go, oh, it's a new day. But in this place, the people didn't have watches. They would measure the day from sunset. So they'd go, oh, the sun's gone down, that day has finished. The next day has begun. And so let's just think, what day was Jesus teaching in the synagogue? Verse 31, he was teaching on the Sabbath, on the day of rest, on the day when you're not supposed to carry things around and do work, on the day to stop. But then when it gets to sunset, what's happened? The Sabbath day has finished, The rest day has finished and the working week has begun. So what does everyone do? They've heard about Jesus, they've seen his power. They go and get all their sick friends and relatives and pick them up and carry them to Jesus. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he does more of the same. More healing, more casting out demons. It's interesting, he does it without discrimination. Jesus is not like Santa. Santa only comes to good boys and girls. But verse 40, it says, no, he laid his hands on each one and he healed them. Everyone who was brought to him, he healed them. So in that sense, there were no limits on who he would help. But there are a few boundaries that Jesus sets. First of all, he sets the boundary in verse 41. He doesn't allow the demons to speak about him. Because isn't it true that you can say the truth with bad intentions? You can say things which are correct, but they're harmful and hurtful. And so Jesus wants to make sure that his message comes out on his own terms. He wants to make sure that when people hear that he's the Messiah, that they realise that they need to respond with faith and hope and love in the right way. So that's one boundary that Jesus sets. The boundary is, I'm not going to let it affect my message. Second thing, he's not going to let this work of healing get in the way of his own relationship with God. But look at verse 42. At daybreak, so next morning, he goes out to a solitary place. He goes out alone. Why is he having time alone? So he can pray. And so he can talk to his father. He thinks, I'm not going to let this, all these needs, all these human needs, people who need help, I'm not going to let this avalanche of need stop me from talking to my father, from taking this time to pray. The final boundary that he sets is, he says, this healing, this is not going to stop me from teaching to new people. Verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I was sent. It's time for me to finish here and to teach in new places. Okay, so what does this teach us about Jesus' mission? It teaches us that Jesus comes to undo the damage that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. He begins the undoing of that damage by teaching. Because how did the problem start? The problem started with Satan's lie and mankind following that. And so the spearhead of Jesus' recovery is his teaching, his truth, which leads people back to God. But even though he begins with teaching, even though teaching is central to what he's on about, he doesn't stop there. He wants to show us that he's come to undo the sickness and the evil and the decay and all of this stuff that's wrong with our world that has come out of the separation of mankind from God. Later on in the Bible, after Jesus ascended up to heaven, we see the disciples, we see the church taking on the same kinds of priorities. We see them preaching truth for people's souls, and we see them working for the healing of people's bodies. Sometimes the disciples did it through miracles. Some people were given that extraordinary supernatural gift. Most of what we read in the story of the early church is it actually happening by ordinary ways, like people getting together and giving and sharing and handing out bread and helping one another. So what does this mean for us? I'm not aware that there's anyone in our congregation that God's given a supernatural ability to heal, but I do know that God has gifted many of you in the ordinary ways of comfort and healing and helping. And so our mission, following Jesus, following the example of the apostles, is a pushback against Satan's damage in the world. We're not going to create heaven on earth ourselves. And we want to remember, Jesus didn't, when he was on earth, he didn't heal every sick person in the world. These people, Simon's mother-in-law, she was healed of the fever on that day, but then, whenever it was, perhaps years later, she did die. So Jesus is, he's not unveiling the full kingdom of God here. That waits until he returns. What he's doing is he's planting a signpost to God's kingdom, which is coming. He's planting a signpost saying, you know what? Satan loses. Jesus will fix everything. He will fix all kinds of sickness and evil. And so can I give three lessons that come out of this passage? First of all, these are three lessons about the connection between our words, the message we give, and our works, how we help people, how we look after people in practical ways. And the first connection is that the message leads naturally to works. When we know the good news of God's love, when we know that God is a generous giver to us, when God has changed our heart and brought us to trust in Jesus, and we look at what Jesus was like, we just can't help getting involved in one another's needs and in the needs of the world around us. Wherever there is true faith, there will also be true love. A man called John Calvin once said, "If anyone separates faith from love, it's as though he tried to take away heat from the sun." They just go together. And so it just makes sense as followers of Jesus that instead of lies, we promote truth. Instead of sickness, we promote health. Instead of ignorance, we promote education. Instead of corruption, we promote integrity. Instead of oppression, we promote freedom. Instead of loneliness and isolation, we promote friendship and encouragement. Now, number two, our works illustrate our message. What we do gives a taste of what kind of Saviour we follow, what kind of kingdom we're waiting for and we're longing for. I've heard on a number of occasions, I've heard people say to me, you know what, I used to hate Christians. I used to hate the idea of the Christian message. But then I met Christians and realised there was something different and my views have changed. So for you, this week, if you're working in a hospital, you have an opportunity to show what the kingship of Jesus means for health and healthcare. If you work in government, you have an opportunity to show what the kingship of Jesus means for administration and for transparency. If you work on a building site or in a shop, if you're retired, wherever you're spending this week, if you've received Christ and he's changed your heart, you are also a promoter of God's kingdom. You show what kind of hope we're longing for. Final thing, we must be about more than words, but not less. What I'm trying to say is, so we want to have a message and we want to help people practically. We don't want to only help people practically without a message, without a reason for what we do. And it is easy to be swamped and overcome by human need because there is so much need in the world. And so when you're feeling overwhelmed by needs around you, remember, Jesus healed as there were opportunities and resources. Jesus, in human form, he couldn't be healing in Capernaum and also preaching in the next town at once. So he said, no, I'm going to stop this and I'm going to do this. He said, I can't be everything to everyone as a human saviour. As a church, we, if we try to be everything to everyone, we'll be overwhelmed, and we might be pressured to take our attention and our time off the Word of God. So we want to do what we can, and we want to honestly ask ourselves, am I doing what I can? We don't want to kind of make excuses. We want to think about the world we live in and the number of people who are in hunger and the number of people who are dying of preventable diseases. And we do want to ask, am I in this wealthy country, am I doing what I can? But we also want to be reassured that God does not expect us to do more than we can. Well, can I finish by giving you an illustration of words and works in action? Now, I want to tell you about the example of a famous guy called William Carey. If you're from India, I think William Carey will be a name that stands very big in your history. William Carey was a man, I mean, he did have plenty of flaws, plenty of problems. His family life was a bit of a disaster. But what I want us to see is the way that he understood the connection between words and works. William Carey started as a shoemaker in England. He became a pastor and he developed a heart for those in far-off places who had not heard the message of Jesus. And so he was one of the first Protestant missionaries to go to India. And so he went to India. His plan, his purpose was to preach the gospel. And over a number of years he did. And he, with a big team of people, they ended up starting 19 churches and translating and printing the Bible in, I think it was 34 different languages and dialects. But in the process of doing this, he just couldn't help getting involved in other ways. And so along the way, to help people who had become Christians, he started a college to train people in science and arts, and he opened it to everyone. He started a society for research into agriculture so there could be better farming methods to feed people. He made a big difference campaigning for the rights of widows, who in that area before he came, widows were often put to death. He was the one who introduced the steam engine and rail to India. He introduced the first savings bank so that poor people could get affordable loans and be able to make a start in business. He campaigned for the proper humane treatment of leprosy patients. He was the one who introduced the printing press. He published the first newspaper ever in an southern or eastern Asian language. So he made a huge impact. He couldn't help being involved in all these different ways. Why? Because he understood that the message of Jesus, that the spiritual blessings we receive in Christ change everything. He understood what kind of a kingdom we are longing for and hoping for. He understood that our mission as Christians involves more than words. Yes, words are key, but it's more than words. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray for our suburb here in Reservoir. We want to pray for those who are suffering. Father, we pray that by your grace and by your power, because we know that we are weak and we are faulty, we pray that you would use us to bring your message of forgiveness and bring your message of new life to those who are lost, who need a saviour. Father, we pray that you would give us opportunities to plant a signpost pointing to Jesus and his salvation. We pray that you would give us opportunities to help people in practical ways. Father, we ask that that in all this we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that we would never lose focus on him, and that you would make us long for his return and the unveiling of his kingdom in us and around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.